Alright, one last session. Okay ba kayo? Okay pa, syempre, from Pastor June. Oh, missions, we have campus in right now, our compassion arm. So, let me just give you a brief background about our speaker for this afternoon, okay? We're saving the best for last daw eh. So, si Miss Lina Wata was born and raised in Edmonton, Canada. She has worked as an English teacher in Japan as the global... As an English teacher in Japan, as a global communication director for Every Nation Ministries in Nashville, Tennessee. Sorry. And as well as global communication director for Every Nation Ministries in Nashville, Tennessee. And has worked in the Philippines for more than 17 years. First, as a trade officer for the Canadian Embassy. Then, as the country manager for Harris Corporation. And for the past six years, as the executive director of Free Life Foundation. So, everyone, please help me welcome Miss Lina Wata.
Yay! Thank you, Jack. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm so glad to be here and speaking to all of you. I hope you guys still have energy for one more session. I know you guys have had a long day, so I'll try to keep it interesting for you. But I'm just so glad that we have the opportunity to speak to you about compassion ministries, because it's really something that I remember when I was still working as the Global Communications Director for Every Nation back in 2007. And we had a meeting with the International Apostolic Team before ENO7 World Conference. And normally in those meetings, I was just there like taking notes and this sort of thing. And that was the time when they discussed changing the mission statement of Every Nation. And this is like the one time, you know, it's like Rice Brooks, Jim LaFoon, Pastor Steve, and all the big wigs. And it's like the one and only time that I really like, can I say something? and that was when we added in the socially responsible part of the Every Nation mission statement. But I was so excited. And I remember we were having this discussion about whether we should change the mission statement. And that's when we changed it to, you know, the mission statement of Every Nation Ministries is to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. And what I shared with the International Apostolic Team was, especially at that time, I said, you know, Angelina Jolie, George Clooney, these people are always in the news. They're going to Africa. They're raising, you know, awareness about the Sudan and all these things happening. And I said, which is, you know, great. I'm glad for them. But I said, you know, it should be the church. It should be Christians that are in the forefront of helping the poor, of, you know, going to these to people that are the most needy. And I said, you know, the thing about people like Angelina Jolie and George Clooney and a lot of these, you know, athletes, artistas, is they're also savvy, they're wise, because they know that this is what's in the heart of young people. That now, young people, the younger generation nowadays, they're the most socially conscious generation ever, I believe. And that's why they know that that's their fan base. And if they, you know, reach out and touch that, it's also going to connect with their fan base. And so I said, you know, I'm so glad Angelina Jolie's into this. I'm so glad George Clooney's talking about the Sudan. But, you know, it should be the church. And so I was so excited when we added that to our Every Nation mission statement. So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about why we do compassion ministries in every nation. And just to start here, I always like to start this with a quick activity, which I call self-introduction. And I just want you to quickly think, this doesn't have to be anything like, it's not super spiritual or super, you know, complicated, but if you had to introduce yourself and you only could use one sentence, how would you introduce yourself? So I'm just going to give you a few minutes in your tables to introduce yourself in one sentence. It can't be a run-on sentence, you know, I was born in Edmonton, Canada, and then I went to the U.S., and then I did this and this, and then I studied this and this, and this, you know, not a one run long sentence, but, you know, if you had only one sentence and you have to focus on the thing that identifies you the most or the best, how would you introduce yourself, okay? So I'm just going to give you 3 minutes at your table, and I want you to quickly think of a one-sentence introduction. And maybe, Kathy, did you get abandoned by your... maybe, Kathy, you can join one of the other tables just for this exercise. Okay, so I'll give you 3 minutes. Just quickly think of a one-sentence introduction and introduce yourself to your table mates. Okay, last 1 minute to introduce yourselves. You guys done? Okay, is everyone done? Okay, who would like to volunteer one of their table mates? Who had a really good one-sentence introduction at your table? Okay, we have a volunteer. Eduardo has been volunteered. Okay, how would you introduce yourself in one sentence?
I like making things easy.
Nice. I like that. I like making things easy. Okay, let's hear another one. Who also had a really good one? Okay, Alan's been volunteered at the back.
A woman with a passion to see transformation in this nation.
Wow, nice. I like that. Okay, let's hear another one. Who else has a good one? Okay, J-Lord's being volunteered. Oh, here. Can we pass the microphone? Okay, how would you introduce yourself?
J-Lord, game changer.
Ah, okay, great. Short and to the point. Okay, let's have one last.
Hazel.
Hazel Dow. Okay, Hazel, how would you introduce yourself?
Hi. Hi, I'm Hazel, and I'm a princess.
I like that. That's yeah, claim it. Okay, those are all really great. And what I love about doing one-sentence introductions is, it first of all, it allows you to see people's personality, and also you learn like what's... you know, you get to see a bit of their personality, but also what's important to them. And so when we talk about self-introductions, the reason I always limit it to one sentence is, if you have to introduce yourself in just one sentence, you generally focus on one or two things that are the most important to you, or that you feel define you the best. Some people might say, oh, I'm a mom to, you know, two kids, or some other people might say, oh, I'm the senior pastor of Victory whatever church, and that sort of thing. Or you describe something that's important to you, like, I like to make things easy. And so... when I introduce myself, I usually say, I'm Japanese by ethnicity, Canadian by citizenship and nationality, and Filipina at heart. And so I was laughing because Rizal asked me earlier, she's like, can you email me a speaker bio so we can introduce you. And I said, oh, I don't have a speaker bio. I was going to say like, just say this is Lynn. she's from Real Life Foundation, but I always use this as a demonstration of, like, if I were going to introduce myself in just one sentence, I would use this first sentence because that's the way I normally would introduce myself. And so when we look in the Bible, how is God introduced? There's so many times, especially if you read through the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 10, 17, and 18, it says, "The Lord your God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the immigrant, giving him food and clothing." And this is just one verse, but there's so many verses in the Bible that talk about God as the father of the fatherless, defender of widows, the God is the God of those who suffer from injustice, he often talks about the poor and the alien. Why the alien? Because if you were a foreigner in the time of the Old Testament, you had no family, you had no connections, and generally it meant you were poor because you'd left everything. You'd left your property, you'd left your land, your family, your community. And that's why God is always speaking up for those who don't have a voice, for the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the aliens. And it's interesting, for those of you who like to read, I always recommend a book by Tim Keller called Generous Justice. It's one of the best books I've read about understanding, the God of compassion and why God tells us to, to help the poor, to help those who suffer from injustice, widows and orphans, and so on. And one of the things he says there is, he says, "Realize then how significant it is that the biblical writers introduce God as a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows, because this is one of the main things he does in the world. He identifies with the powerless and he takes up their cause." And it's interesting because he talks about, if you look through history, all of the ancient religions, they always spoke through the elite of society, through kings, through pharaohs, through the generals, through the richest people and the most powerful. And then you see the God of the Bible, who is the defender of widows and orphans, the people who had the least power in all of society, the poor, the aliens. And it's really remarkable because he said, this is something that really identified people as Christians. Because in the time of the Old Testament, and especially in the time of the Roman Empire, the Romans didn't care about those people. So if they saw somebody who was feeding somebody who was hungry or clothing somebody that was poor and didn't have enough clothing or shelter, they would say, "What's wrong with you? Why are you doing this? Why do you care? He's not your family. He's not your blood relative. Why would you care?" And it's something that identified the Christians because it was only the believers, it was only the Christians that would reach out a hand of compassion and help the poor. And so when you look at what the Bible says, Tim Keller says, "So from ancient times, the God of the Bible stood out from the gods of all other religions as a God on the side of the powerless and of justice for the poor." And so this is something that really defines not only our God, but also helped even in the early days to identify who was a Christian, who was a follower of Christ, because they were the ones who were on the side of the powerless and the poor. So when we talk about why do we need compassion ministries, all of us are familiar with the song Hosanna by Brooke Fraser. And I love this chorus here because it says, "Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to the things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause as I walk from earth unto eternity." And what I want to do now is just very quickly, we're familiar with that song, but I want to ask a question. What breaks the heart of God? And we know there are many things. There's not just one right answer to this. But I want to just give you a few minutes. I'll give you three or four minutes at your tables. And I want you just to discuss, in your mind, what do you think are the things that break the heart of God? Okay, so I'll give you 3 minutes at your table. So just quickly discuss what breaks the heart of God. Okay, last 30 seconds. Okay, let's hear from some of the tables. What are some of the things that you think break the heart of God? Who has an answer? Sheena, is there a microphone back there? Sheena?
One of the most interesting answers we had is those people who are abandoned. Mm. Situations where people are abandoned. Mm-hmm. I think that's
okay,
it.
Very good, yes, thank you. Let's hear from another table. Who else has an answer? you're volunteering, Anna? Oh, you can pass the microphone forward, please.
There's
the list. Okay, go.
We have several here, like injustice, sins, disobedience, suffering, orphans, idolatry, the loss, the poor. Poor in spirit, poor in everything. And then, ano pa ba?
You are unhelpful.
Unhelpful. When you have the capacity to help, and then you did not help.
Yeah. Wow, that's very good. Very comprehensive. so thank you. Yeah, I mean, all of those, you know, are great answers. And you know, when we talk about, I don't know if you've ever thought about that when you sing that song, Hosanna, but it's interesting because, you know, I always get teased because the pastors say I always cry, and as most of you know. But the funny thing is, I always like to share my testimony of how I ended up in Real Life Foundation, because before I became a Christian, I got saved almost 30 years ago. I'm almost the same age as Victory. So before I became a Christian, I was the type of person who never ever cried. Like, it was, and I used to think, there's something wrong with me. This is weird. Like, you know, like, my sister's like super emotional and super sensitive. And I was the type of person, like, literally, I never cried. And then when I got born again in my first year of university, it's one of the things that I got convicted about, because I was thinking, okay, there's something wrong here. Like, I don't have any compassion. And I got convicted about it because, like, I knew I didn't have compassion. And so I prayed. It was one of the very first sincere prayers I made to God, was, Lord, and I still remember my prayer. I said, Lord, give me eyes to see what you see, and give me a heart to love people the way you do. And then, you know, they always say, beware of what you pray for, because I was actually praying for compassion for the lost, because I felt like I didn't have enough compassion for lost people. But that was my prayer. Give me eyes to see what you see, and a heart to love people the way you do. And I wasn't expecting this kind of compassion. I was expecting compassion for the lost. So anyways, it's funny because I remember when I heard that song, Hosanna, when I was working on ENO7, I had asked if we could do, I was part of the production team for the World Conference, and we were coming up with suggestions, and normally we would highlight missions or campus, and I just said, can we highlight compassion ministries? This, because we've never done it at a world. I've been to all the previous World Conferences. And so, of course, because I came up with the idea, I was tasked with the responsibility. Pastor Steve said, okay, well, you come up with five, you know, compassion ministries from around the every nation world. I'm like, okay, because I didn't know anything about it at that time, right? And so I started, you know, writing all the churches in all the different regions of the world, and came up with, you know, the orphanage in South Africa, and the Tembelicha, the ministry to the AIDS and HIV patients in Cape Town, and the orphanage for the North Korean orphans in China, and the inner city ministry in the States, and Real Life Foundation. So as I was working on the highlights for the Compassion Ministries features in ENO7, I remember, like, for about 2 months leading up to ENO7, every day I'd be like looking at videos and photos and reading testimonies that they were sending to me. And at that time, Hosanna was really popular. So I would always like play it over and over. And like, and I'd be sitting there and like every day I'd just be like weeping and weeping. And then I was like, what's wrong with me? Like literally I thought, am I having a nervous breakdown? Like, it's like, and like literally every day I would cry. And it was like, gosh, there's really, I was like, what's happening to me, Lord? And then finally I realized, maybe God's trying to tell me something. And so shortly after that, I talked to the pastors. I said, you know, I was part of the founding board of directors of Real Life Foundation. And I said, you know, I don't want to just be on the board. I want to be involved. I want to, you know, get my hands dirty. And so shortly after that, I became the executive director of Real Life Foundation. And as you know, now I cry all the time. And so, but the funny thing is, one of my favorite books is called The Hole in Our Gospel. Have you guys heard of The Hole in Our Gospel? It's written by Richard Stearns. He's the president of World Vision. And also one of my very favorite books. And I was reading The Hole in Our Gospel a few years ago. And he talks about the founder of World Vision named Bob Pierce. And he said that when Bob Pierce used to pray, when he was starting World Vision, he used to pray every single day and ask God to break his heart for the things that break the heart of God, because he said he knew that if God didn't break his heart every day, he would never be able to love other people's children the way he loved his own. So if, are any of you here parents? Yeah, a few of you. So, I mean, if you've ever seen a parent and the way they, you know, my best friend was just here with my godson and he had pneumonia. And it's just like every time he coughs or every time he's, you know, he's having problems breathing, like you can just see her heart is literally just breaking, that this little 16-month-old baby, and he was having a hard time breathing. And she was like, it's like, and she was explaining to me, she said, even if he just trips and falls and cries, he's like, it, she said, it literally breaks your heart to hear your child in pain. And when I read that, it really was like a light bulb going off in my head. And I said, you know, it's so true that if God doesn't break your heart, you can't have the same kind of compassion for someone else's children or someone else's brother or someone else's sister or someone else's parents the way you would if they were your own children. And I really believe that's why, you know, in The Hole in Our Gospel, Richard Stern talks about how, you know, Bob Pierce and also Richard Stearns made me feel better, because he said they also cry all the time. And so I said, okay, it's not just me. And I feel better because Alan actually cries more than me. And so she's also real life. And but you know, when I read that, I realized that, you know, when you feel burdened and when you feel that you know, that heart of compassion, whether it's for an orphan or for the poor or for somebody who's suffering or somebody who's been abandoned, I really believe it's because you're seeing just the tiniest glimpse of God's heart, and you're feeling a tiny, tiny fraction of what God feels when he looks down on a hurt and broken world and sees the pain and the suffering and the abandonment and the rejection and the sin and the lost people and the people that are really just struggling to survive. And so it really gave me an insight on, you know, what really is a heart of compassion. So if you are interested, please read The Hole in Our Gospel. It'll make you cry, but it's a really good book. So, okay, so to go on, so I ask a question here. Why do we need compassion ministries? Okay, why do we need compassion ministries? Pastor Steve preached a message about 4 years ago, which always stuck in my mind, because he was saying, you know, people come here to the fort, and especially being from Real Life, we're always trying to raise funds for our scholarship program, and it's difficult if you meet someone here, they walk into the building, what's the first thing they say? Wow, you guys have a lot of money. And we're like, no, it's not us, it's Victory. And so maybe they donate our office space. But, you know, that's what a lot of people think, right? Even when I was the communications director for Every Nation, I had to fight that a lot. People, you know, the impression, oh, you're the church of the artistas, you're the church of the rich and famous, you're the church of the piolos and the, you know, and this. And I remember explaining to a lot of people, the vast majority of our church are poor. They were, you know, they're in places like Zamboanga and, you know, Tigigaraw and Labog and Urdaneta. But of course, what they see is this building and they see the piolos and so on. But Pastor Steve said, you know, people see this building here in the fort, and it's a beautiful, lovely building. But he said, when we started in 1984 in U-Belt, we were called to do three things: to reach the lost, to reach the youth, and to reach the poor. And that's how Victory started 30 years ago, and that's what we're still doing. And so how are we doing that? We're reaching the lost through Every Nation Missions. We're reaching the youth in the campus through Lifebox. And we're reaching the poor through Real Life Foundation. So this has always been the core of who we are as a church and as a movement: reaching the lost, reaching the youth, and the campus, and reaching the poor. And we do it through Every Nation, Lifebox, and Real Life Foundation. And so I have a slide here that says, the task of God's people is rooted in Christ's mission. Simply stated, Jesus preached the good news of the kingdom in word and in deed, so the church must do the same. And so this is from a book called When Helping Hurts. And this is really about, you know, a lot of what we're doing in Real Life Foundation is really this. You know, we want to be a tangible expression of the love of Christ to a lost and hurting world. Because some people will not listen to the gospel if they're starving and you're trying to preach to them and tell them about sin. But if they're starving and they don't have food to eat, they might not listen to you. You know, I've actually heard testimonies of people who said that when they were students and they were so poor, one of my friends who was orphaned at a fairly early age, he was the oldest of four siblings, and he had three younger siblings, and he said that the reason that he listened to the campus minister that preached the gospel to him is every time they met, the first thing this campus minister would say to him is, "Kumain ka na ba?" And he would say, "No." So the first thing he would do was buy him a burger or a sandwich, and he would cut it in four, and he'd eat one quarter of it and bring the other three quarters home for his three younger brothers and sisters, because sometimes that was the only food they had in the day, was that one sandwich that this campus minister would buy for him. And he said it was because of that that he listened to this man, and that's why he got saved and eventually, you know, is now in a church and has a family of his own. And, you know, we have real life scholars who told us that the reason they came to youth ministry was because their classmates told them, "Hey, they feed us at the youth meeting." And so one of our scholars, he started going for 6 months. He went just to get food, because he knew that every Friday night, if he went there, he'd get fed. And then after 6 months, he started thinking, maybe I should listen to what these people are actually saying. And he got saved and discipled, and he's still in Victory now. And he's now graduated and has a really good job and doing well. But, you know, that's the thing, is that we have to preach the good news of the kingdom in word and in deed. And especially in a country like the Philippines, where more than 80% of the population is poor. And it's interesting, because people always ask me, what percentage of the population here is poor? And it's a really difficult question to answer, because if you look at government statistics, the government does not want to have to admit that 80 to 90% of the population is poor. So they use the World Bank statistic, which is how many people are living on $1.25 US a day or less. So that's like 50 pesos a day or less. But does it really make, so if you go $1.25 a day or less, that's about 25% of the population. But if you increase that to $2 a day, that's about 50% of the population. And does it really make a difference if you're living on $2 a day or $1.25 a day? You still can't feed your family properly. You still can't have a proper house. You're still going to end up, you know, in a squatter area or something like that. You still can't afford to send your kids to school. You still can't afford a doctor or medicine when your kids get sick. If you raise it to $3 a day, that's about 70 or 80% of the population. And same thing, can you send your kids to school on $3 a day for a family of 4 or 6 or 10, right? And so that's why it really is, you know, such a huge thing. But of course, governments, they don't want to have to say that 80% of our population is poor. But the reality is, in the Philippines, it's approaching 80%. And I have a verse here in 1 John 3:16. It says, "We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows
no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. This is the New Living Translation version. And I'm going to skip this next one. And Proverbs 14:31. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. And this is also one of my favorite verses because you probably remember Pastor Joey preached about this a few months ago before our Compassion Preaching series in April. And he said, you know, we at Victory, our mission statement is to honor God and make disciples. But this is one of the few verse scriptures in the Bible that says, you know, what is it that honors God? And it says, when we are kind to the needy, or other translation says, when we are kind to the poor, it honors God. So one of the things we run into in the church world sometimes is what I call the poverty dichotomy. And this is, I put here two wrong responses to poverty, or you can also call this the poverty dichotomy. And the first one is that people say, well, the job of the church is to evangelize and disciple. Helping the poor is the job of government and NGOs. And then there's other people who are the exact opposite. They say, well, the job of NGOs is to help the poor. Evangelism and discipleship is the job of the church. So it's saying, like, you know, hey, I'm the church. It's not my responsibility to help the poor. That's you NGOs and you government. I'm just supposed to, you know, save people and bring them to help them to follow Jesus. And then you've got other NGOs who say, like, hey, we're just trying to help the people. You know, we're not here to preach the gospel. We're not, our job isn't to disciple. But we really believe that one of the reasons that you know, real life has something to offer that a lot of other NGOs don't is because of our partnership with Victory, because we believe that people need both. We need, as Christians, we need to reach out to the poor, we need to help them, because we have the answers. Because if you just feed them or clothe them or give them an education, but you don't tell them about Jesus Christ and you don't help them to live victoriously, then it's like withholding the best answer in the world from them, even though you're extending them physical assistance, right? And so it says here, ultimately, the reconciliation of the key relationships that comprise poverty alleviation cannot be done without people accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we really believe that our approach has to be first restoring their relationship with God, restoring their vertical relationship, making sure that they come to know God and they have a relationship with Him, and they're being discipled and learning to follow Christ. And then after that, the other relationships, the relationships with their family, with other people, with the community, and so on. But it starts with accepting Jesus Christ. And so, but the flip side of that is the church also cannot just focus on evangelism and discipleship and neglect the poor. So as, like I started with, you know, that's why we were so excited when they added social responsibility into the mission statement of every nation, because I really believe that it's just, you know, it's just, our message is so much more powerful when people not only hear the gospel, but they see a tangible representation and a tangible demonstration of the love of Christ. And Galatians 2:10 here says, all they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. And so in Real Life Foundation, this is our approach. We want people to be discipled. We want them to know God. But we also want to help give them a better future. And it says, poverty alleviation is more than just ensuring that people have enough material things. Rather, it involves a much harder task of empowering people to earn sufficient material things through their own labor. And in so doing, help them fulfill the purpose God created them for. Because we believe that God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for every single person. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. And our goal in real life is, our mission statement is to honor God by serving the poor and empowering their dreams through educational assistance, character development, and community service. Because we don't just want to help them graduate from school and then just work in Jollibee for the rest of their lives. We want them to fulfill every dream that God has placed in their heart. And we believe that God has put some amazing gifts and some amazing talents and some amazing dreams in the hearts of our scholars. And so that's why in a lot of our videos, you'll always hear this theme about empowering dreams. And so this is our, as I mentioned, this is our mission statement. So our goal is empowering dreams. And I want to show a video here. Am I going to show it from here? Okay. I'm going to show a video. Many of you probably saw this during our Compassion Preaching series, but this is a video of one of our real-life scholars, Jefferson, who grew up in Tondo. And what I love about this story is Jefferson, some of you may have heard me talk about him in the staff meeting, but, you know, Jefferson came to real life just about over 3 years ago. And I remember when I first met him, he came up to me at scholar orientation and kept shaking my hand, and he thanked me about four times, and he just kept saying, it's a miracle, it's a miracle. Because for Jefferson, coming from a very poor family in Smoky Mountain, he literally thought it was impossible for him to go to university. And he was a good student, and he had a lot of dreams. And when he got a real-life scholarship, he said it was literally, God making a miracle come true in his life. So if you can just start the video, please. Yeah, you have to drag the whole, drag the top. Yeah, a little bit farther. There, yeah, okay. And then can you bring it back to the start?
Thank you. So
You know, we're so proud of all of our scholars, and Jefferson graduated last April and with a degree in computer science, and he got hired immediately by the company he did his OJT with. And one of the most amazing things was when we showed Jefferson's story in during the Compassion Preaching series, Who Cares, the last weekend of April and the first weekend of May, somebody actually in one of our churches, you know, called us up and wanted to offer him a job. And I said, oh, thank you so much, but he already has a job. He already got hired by the company he did his OJT with. And then two dentists offered to fix his teeth. And you know, I didn't even really notice, because I guess if you're a dentist, you notice these things. But anyway, so a dentist from Victory Malate fixed his teeth for free, and Jefferson said this had actually been one of his like super prayer requests for a long, long time, because he could never afford to go to a dentist. And so his as a result of the video, he also had his teeth fixed. And one of our volunteers from Malate, she's so cute. She's like, after that happened, she goes, Lynn, guess what? Jefferson is guapo now. He's like, he's got his teeth are like really nice now, and like he's just so blessed because you know, a dentist saw this video and said, you know, I want to fix his teeth for him. And so, you know, when you look at things like Jefferson's just one of like many, many scholars' stories that we have. We have 205 real life alumni so far, and this year we're expecting to have another close to 50 graduates again. And so, it's so encouraging for us to see, especially after they graduate, just to see, you know, what they're doing and how they become a blessing to their families. Some of our scholars now are the ones, like Jefferson said, you know, putting their younger siblings through school. And when we shot this video, Jefferson's mom was telling us that Jefferson is now, you know, becoming like a role model in Tondo, because, you know, like he said, people there, most of them end up in gangs or, you know, this sort of thing. And, you know, Jefferson reaches out to all the young kids in his neighborhood, and you know, they see like, wow, if Kuya Jeff can graduate from university and get a good job, you know, I can do it too. So now, you know, a lot of them, they really have those kind of hopes and aspirations. And you know, I was so touched with what Jefferson said in the video, and he said, you know, I was just supposed to be a scavenger. You know, if he realized that, you know, he thought that he's just going to end up like his dad. He's going to end up being a scavenger and living on 150 pesos a day. He said, but instead I was given hope. And that's the difference that an education makes. And the reason why we focus on education in real life is we really believe education is the most effective tool to lift someone out of poverty. A lot of our scholars come from families whose average household income is probably around 5,000 to 7,000 pesos a month. And when they get their first job, even entry level, most of them are earning 10,000 or 12,000 or 15,000, sometimes even 20 or 30,000 pesos a month. And then, you know, you start to see, you know, they start sharing with us, they're the ones renovating their parents' homes, they're the ones putting their brothers and sisters through school, and they're the ones paying the medical bills and so on. And so it's really, you know, so such a blessing to us to see that their dreams become, now I want to lift my family out of poverty, now that I have an education, now that I'm going to pursue the career that God, you know, the purpose and the plans and the destiny that God created for me. And just to see them prospering here is, you know, it's just really so encouraging. And I want to end with a story here, and this is from The Hole in Our Gospel. This is a story recounted by Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, and he says, last year I met a Korean man who lives and works in New York. He knew I was the president of World Vision, and he told me how important the work of organizations like ours had been to him when he was a child right after the Korean War. He and his family, he said, desperate and dislocated by the war, had been helped enormously by the shipments of clothing, food, and even school supplies that they received, lovingly donated, sorted, and organized by people in America and other countries. These donors had given of their time, their treasure, and their talents to help people suffering in a foreign nation. And the young Korean boy benefited immeasurably from their kindness. He was able to finish school. He was so grateful for the generosity he and his family had experienced. Today, that boy is the Secretary General of the United Nations, and his name is Ban Ki-moon.
I wonder if the people who donated their time, treasure, and talent back in the 1950s had any idea of the impact they would have. And so when I read this story, you know, it almost gives me goosebumps, because I think, you know, you look at someone like Ban Ki-moon, if he hadn't received that assistance after the Korean War and hadn't been able to finish school, who knows where he would have ended up. But now he's the Secretary General of the United Nations and one of the most powerful men in the world. And, you know, I really believe that our real-life scholars are going to end up in positions like that one day. I know, I really believe that we're going to have real-life alumni someday who are going to be senators and congressmen and presidents and CEOs of companies and are just going to be pastors. And we already have several that are campus missionaries. I believe several of them are going to become pastors. And, you know, we really believe that our vision statement is transforming lives, families, and communities through hope and education. And we really believe that our Real Life alumni are going to be, you know, part of the solution of poverty, overcoming poverty in this nation. And they're going to be the, you know, part of the army that God will raise up to transform this nation. And so I just want to thank you for giving me this opportunity to share about Real Life. And thank you so much for all your support. We really appreciate the support of all the churches. I just came from a meeting for the Race for Life. So please join our Race for Life and help us support it. We're really excited about our race this year. And, you know, when we were just talking with our events team, we were saying that, you know, we were talking about, like, what are all the goals of the race. And we were saying, you know, one thing that we love about the Race for Life is that it's become sort of like a big family reunion for Victory, because it's a type when you, it's like one of the only times when you get to see, oh, you're, you know, my friends from Victory Alabang, my friends from Green Hills, my friends from QC, and, you know, that you don't get to see on a regular basis when you're, you know, when you're not in that same congregation. And, but, you know, it, we were saying, but at the end of the day, it's really also our goal is to raise awareness for Real Life Foundation and to, you know, tell more people about what we're doing, because we really believe that there's so many more Jeffersons out there. There's so many more people out there that you think, you know, someone like Ban Ki-moon, if he had never had the opportunity to go to school, what would have happened to him? And, you know, I look at someone like Jefferson, who's just such a, really just such an amazing young man. He loves God with all his heart, loves his family. And, you know, and I think, you know, we don't want one person to miss out on their destiny just because they can't afford to go to school. And so thank you very much. We really appreciate all of you guys and everything you're doing. And thank you so much for giving me this opportunity to share about Compassion Ministries. God bless.